you, Brother Ted. Again, a privilege to be among you, brethren. I notice that there are many of you whom I've not been able to say hello to personally in the rush and the number of you here. Please forgive me for that, and know that it isn't because I intended to slight you. Those of you who have an opportunity, I'm always glad for you to come up to me and say hello to me too, even though I'm talking to someone else, because I appreciate your love and I appreciate hearing about your experiences. This afternoon, we thought we'd like to consider with you something in a very practical sense that affects our daily attitudes and our daily practice of our relationships with each other. Surely there is no perfect description of love except a life that is loving. We see that from our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John particularly, have described love as best they can. And we realize that as we try to practice love as described by each of them, it's woefully inadequate as to compared to the love that our Heavenly Father has practiced toward us. So we would like to spend a little time this afternoon talking about just one aspect of love, and that is that love is kind. Many times when we hear advice given to newlyweds as to how to keep their marriage happy and sweet forever, sometimes the advice is never be impolite to each other, no matter how you feel about a situation, or never let bitterness encroach upon your relationship. And that's good advice. Both of them are. Certainly, the kindness that the Lord has asked in us, He has certainly exemplified for us. And we'd like to consider this afternoon a few thoughts about how love can be practiced in terms of kindness. Simple, downright goodness, kindness. First of all, let's consider what kindness means. In the Old Testament, it simply means kindness. In the New Testament, it means to be beneficial. And I think in that definition, we have a very interesting thought. It's not just being polite to be beneficial, isn't it? We can be static by being beneficial. I mean by being kind if we're just polite to them. But when we're kind to them, we've done something in that relationship that benefits them. They're better off from having had the experience with us than they were before it. Loving kindness in the English dictionary is a word that we will find very frequently in the Old Testament is used instead of just kindness. It's loving kindness. And it's interesting to note the English definition of that. Loving kindness is kindness arising from love, particularly of the deity. That's Webster's definition. Kindness is to be of a good or a benevolent nature or disposition as a person who is considerate, benevolent, helpful, and yes, even indulgent at times. Wisely if so, of course. Benevolent. That's a word that's not properly understood until it's dissected. Bene comes from the Latin, is to be well or beneficial. And volent comes from the thought to voluntarily do something of one's own volition. And this fits in with our thought of loving kindness to be beneficial to each other. Love, in essence, then, in terms of the loving kindness, love is beneficial to each other. Keeping in mind our objectives as new creatures, this should be easy in our relationship. Loving kindness is also described as an act or word of generosity, not required to be done or said, but which benefits the receiver in some way. As we consider these definitions kindness, let's see how God exercises them in the Scriptures. It opens up a new aspect of His character to us if we've never considered them before, one which helps us to love Him more because it appreciates how much He's doing for us constantly. The characteristics that are usually associated with God's actions, that are associated with His actions as being loving and kind, are mercifulness. In Psalms 117, verse 2, the Scriptures say, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." The psalmist certainly has caught the intent of the Lord's mercifulness and His loving kindness, hasn't he? Especially when he can conclude the thought with, "Praise ye the Lord." If it didn't mean anything to him, he wouldn't have been able to say that. In Psalm 119, verse 76, the Scripture says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." What a beautiful thought, that his loving kindness combined with mercy is for our comfort. In Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." What a request from a child to a father, that he could blot out their transgressions. Their loving kindness was so overwhelming, the Heavenly Father's loving kindness, that he would see to it that his shortcomings were blotted out. According to his tender mercies, that comes from a heart that has recognized how merciful God is and how much benefit we have received from his tender mercies. Another aspect of the Heavenly Father's loving kindness is that it is marvelous. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 63:3 that it is so much better than life that his lips should praise him. Even life, with all its beauties, with all its gifts, with everything that we have that we wouldn't have without it, his loving kindness is better because it not only provides life, but it enriches it. It lifts it up from the mundane and helps us to appreciate the marvelous qualities of character of our Heavenly Father, which we then try to copy. And in Psalm 17, verse 7, the psalmist says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." Do we have the confidence, the absolute confidence, in everything we do in serving the Lord, that the Heavenly Father's loving kindness is so strong, so enduring, so supportive, that he would make it so that all our enemies, all the enemies of righteousness, everything that was evil, could be suppressed? We are powerless to do that without the Heavenly Father, aren't we? And it's only by his loving kindness that we may rely on him. It is marvelous, truly marvelous. The psalmist also refers to it as excellent. Excellent, the very highest, a one on a scale of 1 to 10. It's the highest degree. Psalm 36:7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God." And then he tries to compare it. "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." And dropping down to verse 10, "O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." Truly, it's only those who love thee, who are the righteous, the justified of God, that know God well enough to call upon his loving kindness. And in Psalm 69, verse 16, Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. When we are exercising our loving kindness toward others, do we really try to be beneficial to others in the same way that God is beneficial to us, that we exercise it in terms of tender mercies? We know our brethren's weaknesses if we know them very well at all, or at least we know some of them. And we know that their needs and our loving kindness as demonstrated to them can be effective if, recognizing those needs, we try to be beneficial, to support them and encourage them in tender mercies, like our Heavenly Father has been to us. It's also associated with faithfulness. God's loving kindness is not here today and gone tomorrow. It's a faithful loving kindness. In Psalms 89:15-37, the psalmist has quite a treatise on God's loving kindness being faithful. But to wayward Israel, the psalmist has written of God, "My covenant shall stand fast with him." And then in verse 29, "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, and if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, as they have, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless," God goes on, "my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that is gone out of my lips." And surely, in our own lives, we have had experiences of just such a way, haven't we? We can be very compassionate with natural Israel, who was so wayward, when we realize that over the path of the years of our own consecration, there have been many wayward steps on our part, steps which the Lord cannot approve and which he did not approve. And yet he's not been unfaithful to us, has he? He's returned his faithfulness to us in his loving kindness, just as he has promised to natural Israel. God's loving kindness is also very redemptive. In Psalms 103:1-8, the psalmist sings, really, as we can, starting with verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his way unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow in anger, and plenteous in mercy." What a lovely measure of loving kindness. The Lord's tender mercies, his loving kindness, are also associated with smitings. The righteous are justified with Christ's robe of righteousness. And in anticipation of that, the psalmist has written for us in Psalm 141:5, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." What a wonderful expression for us, how loving and kind the Heavenly Father is. He sustains us in his mercy, and certainly in our own experiences, we can see how his loving kindness has kept us from breaking under the weight and the strain of our own sin, and perhaps the sins of others. Tender mercy is again stressed in Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. These are qualities, characteristics of our Heavenly Father that are enduring. They are repeated in every experience with his people from the ages of antiquity. The Heavenly Father in his loving kindness is also very slow to anger, and he's gracious and merciful. In Joel 2:13, his anger is exercised toward unrighteousness, but as the Lord says, or the Apostle says, we must be angry against unrighteousness, but we must never sin. We must be angry, but sin not. And so the psalmist, or the prophet in Joel 2:13, and rend your heart and not your garments, turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What an example for us that he has been so generous, so kind in his love to us, that he can overcome evil with his righteousness. In Jonah, the 4th chapter, the first 3 verses, the prophet says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And you're familiar with the story of Jonah, in which he had to run away from the Lord because he was displeased with the instructions that the Heavenly Father had given him to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah was angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah wanted his message of retribution to be understood, to be heard, and then he wanted the retribution to come on these poor Ninevites. But he knew that God was of tender mercy and of loving kindness, that to any degree there was repentance and sorrow for sin, God would accept that and would restore his loving kindness to these poor people. Poor Jonah. He had a bad disposition that he recognized in himself, and he failed in his observation and his practice of the same loving kindness that he knew so well to be part of God's character. Loving kindness is associated with truth. In Psalm 40, verses 10 and 11, the psalmist says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Here there is an interesting thought that the Apostle Paul picks up in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. And he's saying that true loving kindness is directly associated with truth and the support of truth. It's neither loving nor kind in any way to support the error. In Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, in the 18th verse, his loving kindness is associated with many other qualities. Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children, after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. His loving kindness, of course, does not compromise the standard of righteousness, but it enhances it because it insists on it and it promotes it. kindness is recognized of men all over the world and also desired by them in their petition for him. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, King Solomon says in verses 21 and 2, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." God's kindness is recognized by those who are healthy in mind to any degree. And they desire it. They don't just recognize that it's there, they desire it in their own lives, even though they themselves may not be always willing to practice it in their relationships to others. And then when we consider God's loving kindness, who beside natural Israel has received God's loving kindness in such an obvious, natural way? It's contrasted with his wrath in Isaiah 54, 8 through 10. "In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment." Now, can we think of the diaspora as a little wrath? I think that's what the prophet means. "In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." What a beautiful capsule of God's relationship to natural Israel, and in symbol to us, that even though he had entered into a covenant of faithfulness with them, and they were compromising it in every practical way they could, and he punished them, it was only for a short time, and then his covenant would be established forever, so that throughout eternity, that punishment would seem to be but a short time. His loving kindness was so unending, so enduring, that it would be viewed that the trouble, the difficulty that he allowed to come on them to punish them would be but for a moment. Sometimes in our own life, we figure that trouble is so overwhelming, but it passes. And the more we rely on the Lord, the more we are able to see during the experience itself the great and wonderful purpose that it will work out in us. In Jeremiah 16:5, the prophet refers to the little moment of Isaiah in somewhat the same way, for he says, "For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercy." And the prophet Isaiah had told us that it would be for a moment that it would be removed. Jeremiah doesn't give us the same hope in the 16th chapter, but in the 31st chapter he does. Israel is to be restored with loving kindness because of God's everlasting love. Isn't that wonderful? His everlasting love. In verse 3 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabarets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord,
Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, and the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them again from the north country, and gather them together, and so forth. So God's loving kindness, though removed from them for a short time, is an everlasting loving kindness and returns to them in his love. In Hosea, the second chapter, starting with the 19th and the 20th verse, we have a wedding vow. It's a wedding vow of the Heavenly Father to natural Israel. And it's interesting that what he has promised to them is his loving kindness. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Thou shalt know the Lord. What a beautiful vow. If we were had wisdom, if we were able to express our vows of faithfulness to our spouses at the time of our marriage vow, we couldn't have expressed them any more beautifully, could we? Nor could we have practiced it as well as our loving Heavenly Father, as he is practicing it toward Israel, because he's established it in righteousness, and his loving kindness and his mercies would be everlasting. We also have songs of praise for the Heavenly Father's loving kindness. From David, as we've mentioned in Psalm 89:49 and Psalms 119:88, it's a request that the Lord to quicken him, that he can tell of God's loving kindness in verses 159. And then in 138, verse 2, we will worship toward the temple because of God's loving kindness. In Psalm 88, verses 11 through 13, the psalmist says, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer precede thee, or be presented to thee. Can we declare the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father from the grave? Can we declare his faithfulness when we are destroyed in death? No. The psalmist is pointing that out to us. So what is he suggesting that we do? We express our loving kindness to the Heavenly Father. We express our thankfulness to him and our recognition of his loving kindness in life. And how can we better do that than prayer, both on our knees in confession to him and in our prayer by our relationship to our brethren? By expressing the Heavenly Father's loving kindness and our perception of that on our behalf, so effectively that it becomes our way of life with our brethren. That's how we can help show how much we appreciate the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. In Psalms, the 92nd chapter, the first five verses, but particularly the second, starting with the first, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. We don't all carry around harps in our hands, do we? But we can carry around the loving kindness of the Heavenly Father in our heart and express it to our brethren in song by our actions and our words to them, can't we? We don't have an opportunity after our brethren are not with us any longer, after they are dead, the end of our opportunity to convey the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father has come. We cannot any farther express it to them. God's loving kindness is extended to us. Well, before we go on, in Psalm 143, verse 8, the psalmist requests to know the Lord's loving kindness in the morning, so that he will know how to walk all during the day. I've often wondered, how often have I really asked the Lord in the morning prayers to show me his loving kindness better than I understood it the day before, so that I may more effectively express it to others that day? And in Jeremiah 9:24, starting with verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. All of them very fleshly temptations, all of them stimulated by the competition, the standards of the world and the devil. All of our wisdom, all of our might, all of our power would attract us away from the Lord, attract us to a competitive society in which we manipulated in order to get our own way. But the prophet goes on to say in verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. My goodness, wouldn't that be a challenge to us who claim that we know the Heavenly Father, and in fact do, but wouldn't it be a challenge to the mighty of this world, to the wise of this world, to the rich of this world, if they would know him and understand him, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Today, the world says about people who try and exercise loving kindness, to try and exercise the divine character in their own lives, they call them at best foolish. They call them naive. They call them simple. But the Lord has said, no, the true heavenly wisdom is to know God so completely, to understand his character so completely, that that's our way of life too. And certainly so far as the world is concerned, there are many disadvantages to that. And they will take opportunities and advantages away from such simple-minded people. But the Lord is a generous provider. And what the world takes away, the Lord gives in tenfold. If we try to exercise the character of God, we will be persecuted by the world. But the Lord will not desert us. He will continue to extend his loving kindness to us. And every one of us that's sitting here today is a testimony of that. How about God's loving kindness to us as the church? In Ephesians, the second chapter, the first through the eighth verses, the apostle is trying to stress this with us, that we who are dead, we're dead in sins, are now raised up together with Christ in the kindness of Heavenly Father to usward. And in Titus 3, 1-7, particularly verse 4, though we were sinners, God's kindnesses appear to us, turning our conduct from bad to good. And he, in fact, is encouraging the same in the heathen, hasn't he? In Ephesians 2, we read, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And if we have much contact with the world, there is that constant tie, that constant force that would pull us into the ways of the world. And yet the scripture says, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh
and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are we saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Have you ever thought about the possibility that the Lord would do for the world of mankind exactly what he has done for you and for me in relationship to the ancient worthies? He would expose every detail of our life and thought to them. Have you considered the possibility that there wouldn't be one thing of your life or your thought patterns in this life that wouldn't be shown as an open book to the world of mankind, not to embarrass us any more than we are told about the weaknesses of the ancient worthies to embarrass them, but that we might show by our own weaknesses and our own ineptness and our own lack of ability the grace and the power of God in his loving kindness toward us? Some of us just hope that nobody finds out about some of the things that perhaps we are allowed to dwell in our minds, or perhaps we practice and we shouldn't. But as we are successful, as the divine nature is developed in us and given to us as a reward, it will be because the Lord has been so loving and kind to us that he has overcome all these weaknesses. And if the Lord can do it for us, brethren, he can do it for the world of mankind. And so one of the things I believe that will be an encouragement to the world of mankind is an open book life for every one of the 144,000 to help the world of mankind see just how much the Heavenly Father could do. If he could do it for us, they can be assured that he will do it for them. And it's in his loving kindness that he's done it for us. And so every success, every victory that the world sees later will be an evidence of God's loving kindness to us, and an assurance that they too will receive it. In Titus, the apostle writes to us, and Titus, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving the divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And verse 4, but after that, the loving kindness, or the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of life eternal. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, knew that they and we would be in dire straits at times, wondering how the Lord's kindness could overcome the discouragement that is so typical of all of us. And he shows us what great power the Lord exercises on our behalf. And he asks that the Ephesian brethren see the power of God in a way that they had never seen before. And when we read these scriptures from verse 18 through 23, notice the picture that he's giving to us in Ephesians 1. He's trying to help us see that nobody is more powerless than someone who is dead. If you're dead, you have nothing. No strength at all. You can't do anything. Can't even lift a fingernail. And the highest of all elevations, from whatever level they may come, is to the divine nature, isn't it? So the Apostle Paul is trying to help us see that the same mighty power that resurrected a dead Jesus who was totally helpless to the divine nature is working on your behalf and my behalf. And here's how the Apostle puts it. If we have never glimpsed the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father before, certainly this should demonstrate it to us. The eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the work of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over the church, head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's the mighty power that the Lord's heavenly loving kindness is working on behalf of you and me. What sort of admonitions do the Scriptures give us in terms of the Lord's loving kindness and our practicing of it? In Isaiah 63:1-7, the loving kindness must be a part of our witness message of the judgment day. If we go out with a message of condemnation and judgment, telling the world how wrong they are and what's going to happen in terms of the calamity that's ahead, and fail at the same time to convey the Lord's loving kindness in our message, we have only preached half the message, because the great part of the message is the Lord's loving kindness, that the destruction of evil is loving kindness on the part of the Heavenly Father. And if we fail to show that God's judgments on the world are in God's loving kindness, then we've just told them a portion of the message, and unfortunately, the smaller half. In Ephesians, again, in the 4th chapter, in the 30 through the 32nd verses, the Apostle tells us how we must relate to one another. He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." This Holy Spirit that has been so generously provided to us in loving kindness. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's a beautiful relationship to each other, particularly those with whom we have disagreements, isn't it? That we might be tenderhearted and affectionate, tenderhearted and loving one another. In Luke, the 6th chapter, the Lord gives us very much the same advice, starting with the 27th verse. Our Lord is speaking, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him which smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the thankful, and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. What a practice. What a practice of our lives. How many of us have given away anything and suffered for it, for which the Lord himself has not more than generously provided, originally and then over again? How many of us have experienced sad, depriving experiences that might develop bitterness in us? And when we've gotten the perspective of the Lord's dealings with us, have really seen that in those experiences the Lord was trying to help us lean on him the more, appreciate how much he has done for us the more, and that instead of developing bitterness, we should develop thanks and gratitude for the Heavenly Father's provision of this. In Colossians, the third chapter, the 12th through the 16th verses, the apostle is again anxious about our exercise of loving kindness toward our brethren. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If we practice this on a daily basis, wouldn't we also be practicing the loving kindness toward our brethren, with whom we disagree, perhaps sometimes, the way the Heavenly Father has practiced his loving kindness to an unregenerate generation? And in 2 Corinthians 6, the Lord, through the Apostle, gives us here one of the requirements of our workmanship with the Lord. Starting with verse 1, he says, "We then, as workers together with him," already we're putting ourselves in a position of working with God, and we'd be out of step with him if we were not loving and kind as he is, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, and watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful,
yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Truly, that's a marvelous walk, isn't it? It's a way of loving kindness as practiced in our own lives toward our brethren, toward even the world who are unthankful. There was a motto said one time that the secret of true serenity is that in the face of those who contradict and little know or love thy Lord, to have peace, enabling each to rise above their rebukes and touch the hand of God. When we have problems among ourselves, is the issue between us so great that we would have more reason to withhold our loving kindness from our brethren than the reasons that the Lord might have to withhold his loving kindness from us? No, there are no such reasons that are adequate. And so as we try to be like the character of God, may we practice loving kindness in all of our thoughts and words and deeds. And may the Lord bless us to that end.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for the helpful lesson on love is kind. We appreciated having brought to our attention the beneficial aspect of kindness that is illustrated so well in our Father's loving kindness to us, and the application to our own lives that we might express this loving kindness to one another in our words as well as in our actions. We have one more announcement, and that is we had the love of the East Los Angeles Ecclesia conveyed to us by Brother Albert Schepelbaum. Well, we've received a lot of love from the brethren throughout the day. How many would like to send their love back to all those that sent their love to us, and especially to Brother Bob and his family and the Ecclesia? Thank you.
I'm sure to take that with you.
Brother Bob will dismiss us with prayer.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love. We pray that Thou wilt help us to appreciate it more, make it part of our lives, so that we may be messengers of Thy love to Thy people, our brethren, as well as to all with whom we have any contact. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.